O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give thanks to you for providing us the freedom to worship you in spirit and in truth. We gather at your invitation in your house. We've come to worship you, to honor you, to praise and thank you. But we also ask you to serve us, to fill us with the gifts you long to give us through the study of your word. Hear us. Grant our prayer, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise. This morning we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 1 in the fourth part of the hymnal. We begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And so we confess. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your earthly and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant to the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. In the stead, and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I give you his assurance that your sins have been paid in full, you are forgiven. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord God, because you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding, pour into our hearts such love toward you that we continue to love you above all things, and finally obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We now read the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Our first reading is from the book of Zechariah, the 9th chapter, beginning there with the 9th verse. Zechariah was one of those sent back from Babylon, the Babylonian captivity, and they were commanded to build the temple. They did not. They reasoned, as we often hear today, that you can't take care of others unless you first take care of yourselves. And so they saw to their own needs before they did what the Lord commanded. We obviously have the same temptations. And yet the Lord, though they had no army, no means to support themselves, no way to earn a livelihood, the Lord wanted to remind them that it was the Lord himself that would take care of them. They had a problem with that, just as they later had a problem with letting the Lord alone take care of their sin problem. So we read first in Zechariah chapter 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today, I declare that I will restore to you double." Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 145, as found printed on hymnal page 107. A New Testament reading is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 11th chapter, beginning there with the 25th verse. Jesus here offers us this amazing invitation to come to Him when we are laboring in any way, mental, physical, emotional, spiritual, and to cast our burdens on Him, because He cares for us and He can fix what our problems are. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. We join now in the public confession of our faith, the faith that fills our hearts, the faith created there by our Holy Spirit, using the words this morning of the Apostolic Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God grant to each of you honesty and wisdom, that we may rightly see and justly discern between good and evil, righteousness and sin, truth and falsehood, not only in the world around us, but in our own hearts. Amen. Dear fellow representatives of the one true God, recipients of His goodness, I can't speak for you, but celebrating our nation's founding seems to be different somehow this year, for a variety of reasons, probably. Obviously, it's the 250th anniversary, but it's more than that. Many of us recognize that our way of life, along with many of the freedoms that we have taken for granted for so long, are now under open and prolonged coordinated attack. But there's also even more to it. Things that we would, ideas that we would have laughed out loud at 50 years ago, no longer seem beyond the realm of possibility. In fact, they've gained traction in the society around us. Crazy, preposterous ideas that would have been laughed to silence 50 years ago are now promoted as wisdom and progress. Material wisdom or material blessings, for example, which we have been taught as Christians to accept with thanks from the Lord's hand and to appreciate as His gifts to us, are now condemned as evil, as something that others deserve and not us. We all abhor racism, but is anyone sure now what racism is to our society? Now, most or all of you are aware that we don't talk about politics here, and we're not going to this morning. Have no fear. That doesn't mean, of course, that we won't talk about moral issues, truths that have been revealed to us in God's Word that apply to our society, to our day-to-day lives. Obviously, if God, in all of its forms, is sin, lawlessness, rebellion, rioting, looting, disrespect of authority are all sins. Of course, we will address and condemn them because God does. I wouldn't be surprised if some are cringing still, though, at the thought that we might drift into politics and the secular. Again, I assure you we will not, because that's not the sort of civil war that appears inevitable. We will, on the basis of God's word, instead talk about a civil war, a conflict that is absolutely unavoidable for the child of God. The nature of that conflict will be revealed to us this morning. Our text is found in the 7th chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, beginning there with the 15th verse. Paul is speaking, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law, I agree with the law, that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. This is the word of God, with absolute confidence that these are not only the recorded words of our God, but that these words are still living and active among us today. That our God would so bless us through these living and active words, so we pray, sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Who study history for a living all come to the same conclusion. There really has been in history no such thing as an unavoidable war. Every single armed conflict, every instance of mass bloodshed could have been avoided if the main players, especially the leaders in those countries, would have looked for and then found some other way to solve their issues. Had Germany and Japan, for example, been content with strengthening their own country and not expanding their borders, World War II could have been avoided. Had the southern states agreed to abolish slavery, the Civil War could have been avoided. Had Saddam Hussein not invaded Kuwait, had Iran not pursued a nuclear program and sponsored terrorism worldwide, you get the picture. Our sermon theme for this morning is therefore unusual in that it speaks not only of an unavoidable war, but of an unavoidable civil war. In our text for this morning, Paul identified not only the civil war that is unavoidable, but why there is absolutely no way to avoid that conflict. And you know what that civil war is. It is that which rages within you. It is the conflict that must and will exist between your new man, that new creation that God worked in you, and that old Adam, of which you will never be rid until our God calls us home. That war, that conflict, is unavoidable. Absolutely. You've heard the expression, war is hell. Well, in this case, the absence or lack of war is hell. Since the fall into sin, every human being is burdened with an old Adam. We're born sinful. That means that the only way our internal civil war could be avoided is to denounce the Christian faith, is to denounce Jesus, is to refuse the payment he made and give in. And that is the best definition I can think of an eternity in hell. There's really nothing else quite like the inner battle that rages within every Christian. It's a war as Paul points out in our text, where we fail more often than we succeed, when we lose far more battles than we win. You notice how Paul worded it in our text, "For what I am doing, I do not understand." You ever feel that way? Do you get that? Of course you do. When you are walking in that new man, when that new man dominates you, and you look at your conduct, maybe it's before you lay your head on your pillow or right after you do at night, and you think back to the day, don't you find yourself asking that same question? What am I doing? Because that old Adam so often takes dominance in our lives. So Paul goes on, "For what I will to do, what I want to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Paul obviously was a Christian, so he was speaking from the perspective of having put on the new man. And you know what that's like, don't you? You know when that old Adam is dominating. When your thoughts aren't good, your intentions aren't good, your focus is wrong, everything is wrong. And then God, the Holy Spirit, calls you back through whatever means, and you, as Paul put it, put on that new man again. And you look back, and again, that question, what am I doing? That's the conflict. That's the civil war that rages within every Christian. Because again, the only way to avoid that civil war, that internal strife, is to yield the Christian faith. It's sobering, isn't it? And telling that even a Christian like the Apostle Paul faced such struggles in his life. Comforting in a way that Paul had to repent of constant failures. The words used in our text indicate ongoing actions. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I want to do, and in other words, what I continually want to do according to the new man, that I do not practice. Again, that ongoing nature. This isn't Paul once in a while slipping. This is over and over and over again. Civil war. The devil knows that it's very unlikely, it's rare, in fact, that he can get a Christian to simply all at once just denounce his Christian faith and give up on Jesus. So he doesn't typically try to destroy Christians that way. He chips away at Christians. And his best tool is sin. He knows that sin weakens faith. You give in to sin, and you find it easier to give in to sin. And there's a corrosive effect that, if left unchecked, if we leave that sin, if we give it free rein in our lives, it will destroy that saving faith. So that's the devil's plan for you and for me. Sin, temptation, little by little, erode. And then all of a sudden we stop, and we take that internal pull. And if we're wise enough, we can look back and identify a deterioration. In other words, what once bothered me doesn't bother me so much. You know that, most of you, from your childhood. You did something wrong, something seemingly as innocuous as you took a cookie when you weren't supposed to, and you got away with it. It bothered you, but you got away with it. And the next one is easier, and the next one, and the next one, until it doesn't bother you anymore. One of Satan's great temptations, then, is to have Christians look around at the world and see the deterioration and come to believe that it doesn't matter anymore. And to salve our consciences, not with that ongoing fierce struggle, but with this idea that Christ died for sin, so sin no longer matters. I first heard the expression, the gospel involves risk, when I was a young sprout. I heard it in one of those many pastor conversations I heard around our kitchen table. I didn't understand a lot of it. I heard that, and it came from a pastor I loved and respected, so I asked him what it meant. And as was his custom, he told me to go find out. Now, at the time, I took that as evidence that he didn't know what it meant. Obviously, that wasn't his goal. And I came to understand what it means. The gospel involves a risk refers to the fact that we are always in danger of having the old Adam treat the full forgiveness that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ as permission to sin. In other words, when we proclaim to others, yes, you're a sinner, but Jesus died and paid for all your sin, there's a risk that they might come to imagine that then, well, it's sort of like you got your rich uncle's limitless credit card, and you can sin at will with impunity because Jesus died for sin. So what exactly, then, does this have to do with you and me here today? Obviously much in every way. Whenever we hear that great Apostle Paul himself repeatedly lost that internal civil war, that battle within him, it's difficult for us not to entertain the notion of inevitability. If Paul couldn't win this battle any more than he did, what chance do I have? Well, look again at Paul's words here. Not only did he honestly face his own failures and deficiencies, he saw them for what they were. He didn't refer to them as his playful, sinful side, as fun-loving, as mischievous. He recognized them for what they were: evil, pure sin. And he attached a label to them: wretched. Wretched. Oh, wretched man that I am. You and I need to take an internal inventory, and we pray God the Holy Spirit for the ability to do that honestly, to do a good job of it, to do the job right. As the morals of the world continue to decline, it becomes increasingly difficult for us to use that word of God as God's standard, as the only standard that works, the only standard that is faultless. Because we're continually in danger of being dragged down by the world to lower our standards below what God said. Because we look down, we see, oh, they're worse, so if I'm above them, that's all that God can expect of me. And I can't do this for you. No one can, except God himself. Only God's word can provide us with an accurate standard. Something that can convince us that sin isn't just nothing. It's not playfulness. It's not negligible. Only God's word and the standard that word sets can teach us to understand that all sin is loathsome. It's just fail texts like this. Now, what does that mean, to fail a text? It means that we accept them as true, these words as true, but fail to apply them to ourselves. as though this is a standard that God really doesn't expect or maybe applies to others. And again, only you can do this. Only you can personally apply this and learn, because you have that inside seat. Only you can apply this accurately in your life. Only you can know, for example, if you've given yourself over to gossip and just wrote it off as negligible. It might mean recognizing a rebellion against authority, lust in your heart. It means recognizing every prideful thought as evil. It might mean coming to terms with your laziness or your ridiculous waste of the time that God has given you. God might here want you to recognize your obsession with your looks, or the fact that you feed your ego by inciting lust in others. He may want you to recognize that you love material possessions far too much, or that you love your children more than you love your God. Every sin, we need to identify and label it as wretchedness, and our sinful bodies as bodies of death. The last thing our God wants us to do is compromise with evil. And why is that so important? What's the big deal with compromising a bit, or stop beating yourselves up, or as we're told often in the world, you need to learn to forgive yourself? What is the problem with that? It is every time you diminish the severity of sin in your life, you diminish Jesus Christ and his payment. Because when the debt in your mind decreases, the payment also decreases. And every time, Christ didn't do quite as much in your mind as he in fact did. That's why Paul was able to love his Lord as he did, because he was honest with himself. And he labeled that sinful side of him as wretched, and all of his losses as unacceptable. Every time he failed, Christ was magnified, but only when he rightly labeled those failures. The fact is, Jesus came to save that which was absolutely unlovable. Come to terms with that. That again magnifies Jesus when we see ourselves as truly unworthy, unlovable sinners. The whole mass of humanity was dead in trespasses and sins. God came, looked down from heaven to see if there was even one righteous. And his conclusion? No, not one. We weren't cute, cuddly puppies. Oh, we chewed on things once in a while, and we whined sometimes at night, and we jumped up a little bit, but we were so lovable. No, not even close. So when Jesus offered his perfect life to pay for all of that sin, he was saying to God the Father, place the full penalty, the full perversion of their guilt on me, and credit my perfection to them. Make me filthy, Father, and thereby wash them clean. Can you understand now how important it is that how unavoidable we must consider it, that this struggle goes on, and that we join this battle by putting on that new man day by day, moment by moment. And we get that, the power to do it, the will to do it, every good thing we get from God's word. I'm sure you've heard, I can worship God from a fishing boat, from a tree stand, from, I don't know, fill in the female version of that. You've heard it. Where do you read, though, that we are to find God in a tree, in a boat, at the mall? Again, fill in. If you continue hunting, you will be my disciples. If you continue at the cabin, you will be my disciples. If you continue in that boat, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. Now, all of this would be supremely depressing, in a way, if we just felt beat up about ourselves. If we just were demoralized because, like Paul, we lose more often than we win too, and we are wretched. But then Paul finished this text by first asking a question, the question we should be asking. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then that answer filled him with that comfort and joy that can only come when we're crushed under the weight of our sin. Because then he goes on to answer, who will rescue me? I thank God through Christ our Lord. Jesus is the only one that can solve that, that can fix that. He has already. He paid our sin debt. He desperately wants us with him in heaven. And that forgiveness is ours through faith alone in Jesus Christ. In other words, trusting that he did it, that forgiveness is ours. This battle will rage. It's inevitable. But listen to how Paul ends our text, one of the more beautiful passages in Scripture. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That means everyone who believes in Jesus is in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Yeah, I fail. According to that old Adam, we fail. But now that new life has been brought to faith in us. Though we loathe and do battle against that old Adam, we will not be rid of it till our Savior calls us home. But we've died to that. The devil cannot use that to accuse us. So Paul goes on. For what the law could not do, in other words, I couldn't earn this forgiveness. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, my flesh made that salvation plan. In other words, keep the law perfectly and you'll be saved. My flesh was too weak for that, so God did it. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. There can be no compromise between good and evil with us. The war, that civil war, is inevitable. And that struggle will go on. Accept this reality. Pray God for the strength to survive the war and rejoice in the victory that he provided through faith alone in Christ Jesus. To you. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. O most merciful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you fill heaven and earth with your presence. You reign over every creature with your power and your glory. We thank you for your word, which enables us to know you and to worship you as our creator, our benefactor, our redeemer from sin, and our sanctifier. We thank you for the many everyday personal evidences of your loving and watchful care. Truly, you are our God. Oh, glory, honor, and praise to you now and forever, for we truly deserve no good thing. We thank you especially on this day for the gift of our country. May we treasure it. May that country and each individual in it serve in your kingdom as your witnesses. We pray, may your kingdom come to those who do not yet know you. Help us to be instrumental in bringing that word to their lives, to their hearts, so that they too may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Heavenly Father, we pray, continue to love, preserve, protect, and defend us. Guard us from the attacks of the devil. Help us resist the temptations of the world and our flesh. In spite of our sinful and stubborn natures, do not forsake us. Keep us as your dear children all our days. Hear and accept the praises or the prayers that we send to your throne of grace through Jesus. Answer those prayers according to your wisdom. And according to your gracious goodwill, allow us to live out our days in good health and permit us to find continual safety under your protection. Because our sin broke your perfect creation, we know that there will be hardship and sorrow, for sin brought death. So we pray this morning that you would be with the family of Leota Schiermeister. Grant them comfort in knowing that they did not lose their loved one, but that she has joined you. She has fallen asleep in your loving embrace, awaiting the resurrection of all the dead. And yet the parting from our loved ones is difficult, so we pray, be with Myron, Tracy, Aaron, and all of Leota's grandchildren, friends, and family. Comfort them with the assurance of the resurrection of the dead. We give thanks to you for all the gifts that you gave to Leota and to us through her during her time of grace. Help us to emulate her cheerfulness in the midst of suffering, her generosity. We also pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with Bob and Judy Weber. You know, Heavenly Father, the physician of our souls, that cancer has invaded Bob's body, and yet we trust that all things with you are possible as we trust your wisdom. Grant him, we pray, grant skill to his caregivers, relief from any discomfort or pain, and we pray, prolong his life. And yet we pray not as the godless. We thank you for the faith that is in both Bob and Judy, that humbly accept from your hand what you deem best. And so we pray that you would preserve them in the faith. We ask these things, Lord, knowing that you hear, trusting that your wisdom far exceeds our own, that you will grant what is best for us. So hear us finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.